good to see everybody tonight, and this is a little different, considering the fact we have not met Sunday night for how many months now? I think Brother John mentioned 13 months. So today, as we consider the Word of God and the words that the Lord has said, I'd like to encourage us some concerning the this is not working quite right here. Concerning the resurrection of the dead. And let me see if I can bring it up here and make it work. All right, the resurrection is the greatest miracle in scriptures for many reasons. And the first reason is because it is the only miracle known in scripture that is eternal. All other miracles were temporary and passed on. So this has already taken place in Jesus' resurrection. So this is a very special miracle. In Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, the Lord testifies to this after his resurrection. And John then saw this being in chapter 1. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And that can't be an angel. I am he that lives and was dead. That cannot be an angel. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So in his resurrection, he is now alive forevermore. And in Romans, the first chapter, we've gone over this many times, that the resurrection is what testifies as God's evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it is a transformation into an eternal form that will make it possible for us to have eternal life. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 2, the transformation will be the final resurrection. The bodies will be transformed into the form of deity itself. Now, there's a grand hope that we have, and men covet many temporal material things and give their lives for it, but look what he says here in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, what possibly on earth could compare with desiring a body that is a divine body? There's nothing that can even begin to compare with it. And, of course, it may come after we die. But, nevertheless, this is what we need to be preparing for and desiring and looking forward to. In 1 John, the fifth chapter, in verse 4, I'm going to follow a few verses here in 1 John 5, and notice how the resurrection of the dead and the death of Christ are all tied with the eternal resurrection. In 1 John 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, that's a rather beautiful promise here. If we're born of God, we overcome the world. Very comforting. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And, of course, if we're born of God, we are born of God because of the faith that we have. In verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, notice he's proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And if we believe that he is the Son of God and we accept God's evidence, then we believe in the resurrection of Christ. So in 1 John 5 and verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. Now, what's that got to do with what we just read? If we overcome the world, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe because of the resurrection. And in verse 6, now he talks about not his resurrection, but his death. He says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So here the Son of God is now Jesus, who is the Christ. And here he's emphasized that Jesus' death was by crucifixion. Then verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And notice in verse 8, he comes back to the blood again. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So how do they agree in one? So he's emphasized now that Jesus was absolutely dead, and here's the evidence. In John the 19th chapter, verse 32 to 35, he mentions the Spirit, the water, and the blood. John 19, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith, here it is, came out blood and water. All right, so the blood and water then, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knows that he saith is true, that you might believe. So where does the Spirit come in on this? Well, if Jesus had a spear in his side, he was dead. Now, the Romans of all people knew how to make sure and guarantee that a man was completely dead. And this Roman soldier did just that. So the water and the blood testified then that his life was gone. There's the Spirit gone from the body. Remember, Jesus said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus was fully dead. And that's what John's pointing out here in 1 John 5. Now in verse 9, notice he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And he that believes on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave his Son. So God gave the record here of his death. He was fully dead. So notice how important now verses 6 through 8 are. So Jesus could not be resurrected from the dead if he had not been dead. So many theories say that Jesus was not dead, that he only swooned or was fainting or some other reason. And then when he came to, then he pushed away the stone and then running off so nobody could find him. And then later, when he got better, he came and appeared to the apostles. Well, that's good theory and all that, but John's testimony here, who is an eyewitness, he was there at the cross with Jesus' mother and watched that soldier cast the spear into his side. He watched the blood and the water come out of his body. There was no question but what Jesus was fully dead. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 19 through 21, Ephesians 1, verse 19, we need to understand that the transformation of this physical body into a divine body takes a massive amount of power. And that's what he says in verse 19. He says he wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That's dunamis, like dynamite. To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that's kratos, which is a word concerning spiritual strength, which he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead. So he worked this kratos in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. So what's it going to take then to raise us from the dead on Judgment Day? It's going to take this kratos. Let's turn just for interest's sake in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. The same word kratos is used to describe Satan's power over death. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And this word had the power is present tense in the Greek. He still has that power over life. He has the power over death. So this is the power that Satan uses to take our lives. It's kratos. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we find the same word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's your kratos again. And then his might now is not dunamis, it's iskos, which is another word for a spiritual power. So God is using then this kratos and iskos in us right now, and he'll use this kratos, that kind of power, in the resurrection from the dead, like he did with Jesus. He's already done that. He showed us that he has the power. In 1 John 5:11, we continue our study here in 1 John 5. 1 John 5:11, this is the record. Notice he's given testimony. Jesus was fully dead, that God has given us eternal life. And this is this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that not the Son of God hath not life. So this is the evidence, and this word record here is 3141. It's not the same as the witness of God, of man or God. This is the evidence. So here's the evidence that God has given us eternal life. This life is making sure that we understand Jesus was fully dead before the resurrection. So the Greek word here for witness is 5707. And it comes to the word 5749, which is to duplicate or repeat. So a man sees something, tastes something, feels something, or hears something, and then he repeats what he saw, heard, tasted, or felt. So here is a repeater. That's the witness. But now the evidence is what God gives us. Not just repeaters, but he gives us evidence through these repeaters who tell what happened on that day. So John's evidence here in 1 John 5, verse 13, of Jesus' death is part of what God offers so that we can know that we have eternal life. These things have I written unto you. What things? The things he's just written here concerning the death of Christ and the fact he was fully dead. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we'll see later that he testifies that if we know God, we'll believe in this resurrection. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, how can we know the evidence that God has given us? And this is an interesting verse here, and we need to pay attention to it. This is how we can know. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. So how are we going to know him that's true? By the understanding that Jesus gives. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus. And then he testifies, this is the true God and eternal life. How do we know him? By this understanding that Jesus came to give. Now it's interesting that if you look up that word understanding, it's literally the word mind. He's given us a mind to know him that is true. So how do we know him that's true? Well, if God doesn't give us the mind to know him that's true, how can we know him that's true? So Jesus came and has given us this mind. And remember Paul said, and we have the mind of Christ? That's the same word here. So we need this mind of Christ, in order to know the one that is true. And the mind of Christ is, he's going to do all the will of God, only the will of God, came to do that one work and nothing else, and he was wholly set apart for God. That's the mind that we need to have, and that's how we can know God, by the mind that Jesus came to bring. Let's turn then to Philippians, the third chapter. We've heard from one witness, and that witness is John, testifying to what he saw and what he heard. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 11, we find the Apostle Paul now with a mind. And this is the mind that Jesus had. And we'll see that. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Notice how many times he says over and over, I have lost everything, forsaken everything. Now he fully belongs to Jesus. And he says in verse 9, here's what I am aiming for. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, And here's why. He wants to know that righteousness of faith, that I may know him. So how can we have this righteousness of faith? We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have that mind that Jesus brought so we can know him. And so in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's your dunamis here again, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Brother John was mentioning this morning that Calvin and Luther and some of the others said, well, as soon as you accept Christ to receive all this righteousness, you know you're going to have eternal life. So you've already got it. But here the Lord says Paul wanted to attain the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Now, I don't see how he could make that much clearer. Now, it's true he has eternal life in the sense that he's alive to God. And if he doesn't turn from God, he'll always be alive from God. That's eternal. That's eternal life. But now he's talking about not just eternal life. Now he's talking about this resurrection of the dead. And Paul knows that he's got to finish this race in order to get that crown of life. So here in verse 12, not as though I had already attained the resurrection of the dead, either were already perfect. So there's your end of the race, perfect love. But I follow after, if I may apprehend, and that word apprehend is to take eagerly, that for which also I am apprehended. So why did Jesus apprehend him? So he could apprehend that eternal life, that crown. And Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward, forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. So he's running. He's running a race, and he uses that language, and he's wanting to get the mark. And then when he gets to that mark, he's going to get the prize. There's your prize of the resurrection of the dead, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is a very high calling. You can't get a higher calling on this earth except to become like Christ in mind and heart. So in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What was the mind? I want to reach that mark, the perfect love. I'm not yet made perfect. He wants to reach that mark where he has all the parts of the love of God. Is that a bad goal? Are we really interested in attaining the divine love so we can be in a divine body and live with the divine beings forever and ever? What could be of any higher goal for any soul on this earth? So in Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which are such, so as you have us for an example. So Paul is our example, and we need to follow him. And if we find others who have this same goal in mind, we need to be encouraged by their example also. So is this just something that we wish for, or do we have evidence? Remember Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God gives us all this evidence, and he tells us if we don't accept the evidence, we don't believe it, then we're calling God a liar, because that is the evidence that God has given to his Son, Jesus Christ. He is raised from the dead, not just swooning, but from the dead. So one of the main evidences that we get from Christ and from the Lord involves the grave clothes. Now, why do I deal with the grave clothes here? Because this is one of the ones that is not as easy to accept as others. And I found many reject this, and they don't believe it, mainly, I guess, because they haven't studied it to understand it. Well, the Lord hasn't given understanding, then, of course, we can't do anything about that. So in dealing with these grave clothes, we need to ask, did the Pharisee know about the resurrection of the dead? Well, in Acts 23, he knew the words. There's no question about it. Acts 23, 7 and 8, when they had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. So here the Pharisees now believe in the resurrection of the dead. But do they know the eternal resurrection of the dead? Well, they did know this much, that when Lazarus was raised from the dead physically, that they didn't grab Lazarus and carry him to the high priest, high priests and the elders and the scribes and say, hey, look, this man is raised from the dead. This is true. You can't deny it. He was dead. We've got all these witnesses. He was raised from the dead physically, and you people need to know there is a resurrection of the dead. Did they do that? No, Lazarus' resurrection just made them more concerned because it was another miracle Jesus did that they couldn't explain. So all these miracles testified Jesus was from God. They knew it. They hated it. But this was not the resurrection of the dead that they were hoping in. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, the Sadducees had a perfect answer for those who believe in a physical resurrection from the dead. This is pretty sharp, really. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Well, if they're raised up like Lazarus, what happened to Lazarus again? He died. What happened to anybody raised from the dead again? He died. So the Sadducees say, what difference does it make what body you got? You're going to die. Well, in one sense, that's pretty sharp. But he tells him he's a fool because he doesn't believe in spirit. He doesn't believe in the eternal things. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:18? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So how could the Sadducees believe in an eternal thing at all? Any kind of body that would be eternal. They didn't believe in spirit. Well, angels are spirit. The Holy Spirit, obviously by his name, is a spirit. And God is spirit. How could they even believe in God? They didn't. And that was the problem. We have people today that are the same way. Now, many do believe in God as a spirit, but nevertheless, they don't understand the resurrection. They don't believe here that this testimony that the Lord gives us is true. So what are they calling God? Calling him a liar. So in Matthew 27, we're considering now the evidence that the Lord provides using first the Pharisee. All right, the next day, Matthew 27:62, the following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together with Pilate, under Pilate. So Sunday morning. Sorry. Had to be Sunday. The day followed the day of preparation, the next day. So they must have gone to the Pilate on Saturday, saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, he's raised from the dead. And the last error should be worse than the first. So Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. And of course, a watch was first, second, third, and fourth watch for the Romans. So they had the watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went, made the sepulcher sure. They had the watch, the Roman guards, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The watch also included at least two soldiers. Actually, we'll prove that it included at least three soldiers, but it was probably much more than that. So what did the Pharisees do with the facts they heard from the soldiers? So let's see what the soldiers testified to the high priest and to the elders. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 4. Matthew 28, 1 to 4. The end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. All right, so that's what the guard, the watch, the Roman soldiers, that's what they saw. So that was the first thing they saw. Let's see what else they saw. So what about the grave clothes? Well, let's first remind ourselves of the condition of the grave clothes according to the witnesses which the soldiers saw. Now, when the soldiers saw this angel and had the great earthquake and saw that he rolled back the stone by himself and that he sat on the stone. That was not a small stone. He was up in the air. Well, what did the Roman soldiers then think about this being that suddenly appears? Well, they're not too sure that they're not going to be killed. So let's see the grave clothes. John 20, verses 2 through 9. I know we've gone through this several times, but let's consider now what the soldiers had to report to the chief priest when they went to the chief priest and see the evidence that the soldiers gave to the chief priest. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid him. So did she just see the stone taken away and run off? And we find some more evidence here in another gospel. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Now we'll be talking about this linen clothes and the lying part. Lying. Not telling a lie, but telling how he was on the ground. Yet went in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. Same word. And then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So Peter then, in Luke 23 verse 12, gets up from the grave clothes. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So Peter was not given understanding to what the evidence was that was in front of him. But remember, the Lord gives us this gospel in a mystery, so this is not easy to understand. We need to understand, we need to seek to understand more. All right, so here in John 20, verse 5, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. All right, this word is 2749. It's literally to lie outstretched, and it comes from 5080. There's another word that is a synonym of this word 2749. That's 5087. And here's the comparison he makes between these two words. All right, this word is literally to place something. Tithemi is just to place something. So I put something on the desk. That's this word, tithemi. All right, then he says this is different from 2746. All right, we're dealing with 2749. Which properly denotes an upright and active position. That's 2478. All right, so here's someone being set, placed in an upright and active position. All right, then our word here, 2749, is properly reflexive and utterly prostrate, totally lying flat on the ground. So Webster then says that prostrate has meanings with the body position, and is used in two different ways. It can be simply meant lying flat with the face down, and that's the ordinary word way it was used. But it can also mean simply to mean lying flat. So as they saw these grave clothes, they were not in any kind of position. They were lying flat. So the grave clothes includes the face, what was about the face, and what was about the body, and they were both lying flat. Then John 20 and verse 7, the napkin that was about his head, not lying, that's the same word, not lying flat with the linen clothes, doesn't say it wasn't lying flat, it's just not with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. All right, so in a place by itself is in the Greek be at a space. So it was at a space from the other clothes. And then to See the grave clothes here? They were wrapped up together. It's 1507, and that's literally to coil or wrap. So it's coiled up. So it's very descriptive here. It's lying outlined flat, and the headpiece is at a space from the main grave clothes, and the head was still coiled, still wrapped up. All right, John 11, verse 44, we see Lazarus coming out of the tomb, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. That was the custom of the Jews. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So how could he get out of the grave clothes? He couldn't by himself. Somebody had to, I understand, literally unwind him. So this word enwrap is 4019, to bind around one. So it's a bind around one. And they did that with these strips of cloth. So John 19, verses 39 and 40. There came also Nicodemus, was what at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So there's quite a bit in those grave clothes. 100 pounds was added to Jesus' weight. They took the body of Jesus and wound it. There's your word 12:10. It's to bind it in linen clothes. And that linen clothes there is strips, with the spices as the manner of the Jews was to bury. So the custom for Lazarus was the custom of the Jews that they no doubt learned in Egypt. So the face cloth was separate from the strips around the main body. So it would not be strips like this and then keep on going around the head, but it would be the head wound up and then the body would be wound up. So there'd be not a space between them, but it would be not joined together. So here in John 20 and verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. So John makes it clear now that he believed something he had not believed before he got into that tomb and saw the linen clothes lying out flat and the headdress wrapped together and at a space. So what was it that changed John's understanding? And then in verse 9, it tells us what he understood. And yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So he didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead because of the scripture. They didn't know that Jesus would be raised. But he did believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. So here's the evidence then that God gives us. Whatever it was convinced John that he was raised from the dead. So the soldiers were not sleeping when the angel descended. Otherwise, if they'd been sleeping, they would not have seen. The angel would not have fainted or became like dead men. So they saw the angel. So there's part of the testimony they carried to the high priest. And then the soldiers were like dead men. Then they woke up. And the soldiers were made responsible to make sure that body remained in the tomb. So before they went to the high priest, what did they check first? Well, they had to produce that body somehow. So when the soldiers then had to go into the tomb to find out if the body was there, what did they see? Well, they saw the very same thing that John and Peter and the women saw. They saw these linen clothes lying outstretched with a space. Now, if the body were in the clothes, the body would keep the head and the body together. The grave clothes that were around the body would keep them together. But if the body is gone and changed into a spirit body, then that body would no longer be there. What would happen to the wrappings around the head? It would naturally be out of space. So here is the evidence that God has given us, and we need to believe that this is the evidence. Someone says, well, he worked a miracle. Well, how do we know? We have the evidence we just seen. How do we know he worked a miracle to get out of that, out of those grave clothes? So here the soldiers then go and tell the high priest what they have seen, and it tells that they told the high priest all that they had seen. So what did they tell the high priest? So here's the high priest with this evidence. There's nothing in the body. How did he get out of those grave clothes that were around the face? So which way was the body facing? Well, they could obviously see inside the head. There's nothing in there. So the high priest then would hear this testimony from the soldiers. Did the high priest believe what the soldiers were saying? Well, if they didn't believe what the soldiers were saying about the angel and about the grave clothes and about there being no body inside, if they didn't believe them, they would have handed them to the Roman governor. The Roman governor would have put them to death. They would have been extremely angry. They allowed the disciples to carry the body off. But did the high priest go to the tomb and find out if the grave clothes were still there? Well, we don't know about that, but we do know that they had the evidence that was in front of them, and they had to be the judge. Then what did the soldiers think of all this? They saw the angel. They knew that wasn't natural. What was it? Had to be God. They saw the body was gone and the grave clothes still wrapped up. How did that happen? It had to be God. There had to be the resurrection of Christ that presented to these soldiers. So they have a responsibility to receive or reject the witness of God. Those that reject the witness of God are calling God a liar. So if we're different then than the Apostle John, who when he saw the evidence that he then changed. He changed from not believing that Christ was raised from the dead, because Mark testifies that when the women came, they didn't believe. When Mary came and told him that he had appeared to her, they didn't believe that either. So when they came to the tomb, they were unbelievers. They did not believe in Jesus' resurrection. Peter went away wondering, and he still did not believe in the resurrection. But John saw the evidence, was given understanding to the evidence, given God's witness, and John then believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So God gives us much evidence, and we need to consider that this evidence is ours, and if we believe it, we are testifying that God is true. If we disbelieve it, we're testifying that God is a liar. And it might be a little dangerous for us to get up on Judgment Day and having called the Father a liar. So I hope we can search that out and look for the evidence ourselves. It's very good. It's something that we should all be encouraged to do. It's far better than looking for a new car, a new house, or new anything. This is eternal, and it's a beautiful thing. It's ours if we will qualify for it. And we can qualify by running the race like Paul did and having the mind that Paul had. He was going to reach that mark in order to get that crown. The crown then is an eternal body with an eternal life that lives inside that body. And this is our hope. We need to have a living hope. Tonight, if you're not part of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to understand that Jesus has given commandment in the day of Pentecost that we are to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to respond to that. And if you are needing the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to respond to the invitation to ask for the prayers of the church. In any case, the invitation is open. Would you come now while we stand together and sing?